Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And you know why we're here? We hear it every day. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, I think you're listening today by divine appointment, because we're going to talk about what Jesus said, what he says about you, what he says about your life, what he has to say about your faith. And he spoke many things, but sometimes we forget how intimately his words apply to our life today. Super glad to welcome back Stephen K. Scott to the program to look at his excellent book, The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. We're looking at the words of Christ and why they matter. We'll get him on in just a moment. The next hour, second hour, Dr. Greg Smalley joins me again. He joins us a couple times a month. We're going to talk about putting safeguards around your marriage, how to not only invest in your marriage, but how to protect your marriage. I just have a quick announcement first, though. If you are blessed by the programming you hear on Faith Radio, I mean, we've got an amazing lineup of Bible teachers and live program, produced shows, all those things. We get notes, and we just love hearing from you. If you're somebody who prays for the ministry or sows into this ministry, those notes, that's your fruit. And you may not get all those notes yourself, but you're going to hear about them someday in heaven, because when you sow is what you grow. And I'm telling you that because our Fall Share event is coming up in just a couple of weeks, and we really want you to partner with us, because we have audacious vision about reaching the world for Christ, about seeing believers mature in their faith. And, you know, there's just multitudes of Christians who maybe haven't grown out of that baby stage yet, and we're trying constantly to divide the word, rightly divide the word of truth, and to help people grow and engage in their faith. So we want you a part of that with us. So be prayerfully considering how God might have you involved as we go into this next leg of the journey and see what God has for us in the days ahead. So here's my question before you, before I get Stephen Scott on. Which of Jesus' words is speaking to you right now? Have you any of his words pondering, that you're pondering, thinking about, going through your mind? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. If there's something Jesus said in Scripture that is still just sort of lingering in your heart, I would love to know what it is. 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Stephen Scott is an international author and successful businessman whose books include The Richest Man Who Ever Lived, The Jesus Mission, and the one we're discussing today, The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. Stephen and his wife Shannon have 7 children and 5 grandchildren. You can find him on the web at StephenKScott.com. Sir Stephen, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you. I'm excited to be here again today.
Always glad to have you on the show. I feel like our last conversation was so engaging, and yet we just were getting started. So we had to have you back. So glad to have you back. Hey, can you tell me, is there a verse that you've been thinking about these days that we can just kick off our conversation with? Anything you've been pondering?
Well, there's a lot, because every day I wake up and I get into the words of Christ, I go to sleep listening to him. And so every day is just awesome. I mean, he made 20 promises about his words, that each one of them is life-changing. But one that hit me a while back, like in the last 4 or 5 days, is in John 14. John 14, of course, is the Last Supper, starting in chapter 13. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And they're very upset. They don't know what's going on. They're confused. You can see it in everything they say. And Jesus is trying to calm them down, give them assurance, give them purpose, let them see what their mission is going to be, and that their mission doesn't have to stop just because he's going to physically depart from the earth. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I'm going, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, basically, Lord, where are you going? We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Jesus said back to him, everybody's favorite, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he says something about the Father. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Now, when he says that question, the next statement that Jesus made had to be shocking to him and all of the disciples, but it ought to be just as shocking to all of us. In a sense, it's a warning to everybody who names the name of Christ, and especially here in America. He says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? It's possible, and I see it everywhere I turn just about, for people to hang with Jesus, for them to know all about him, for them to go to church, do the activities, go to the Bible studies. You can know all about him, but the Pharisees knew all about the Father, supposedly. They had been studying the scriptures diligently their whole life, far more than most of us could ever do. And yet Jesus said something similar to them. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet they are that which testify of me, and you will not come to me for life. So there's a difference. And today, in today's culture, and we really see it for especially for about the last 50 years, we see that the focus has been on making Bible students out of sheep. And there's nothing wrong with studying the Bible. I love the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, I've studied it for over 50 years, diligently. But I was not called to be a Bible student. I'm called to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be a disciple maker. That's his call to all of his sheep. And we see that over and over again. And what we have to recognize is that it's possible that Jesus can be with us. Literally, some of us, I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. I'm 67. That he can be with us just like he was with Philip. Philip saw every miracle, every problem, every discussion, every revelation. He saw it all for 3.5 years. And yet, Jesus says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me. Our goal today, Susie, is to equip the believers, and in this case, your listeners, to begin to reset the spotlight of their life, that instead of focusing on just being a Bible student or knowledgeable about the Lord Jesus, knowledgeable about the Father, that you set your sights on getting to intimately know Christ, hearing what he says, and following him by faith, by doing what he says. And so that verse just struck me. How could a man, how could all of his disciples hang with him intimately for 3.5 years, and they act like they don't even know who he is? And he looks at Philip and says, you don't know me. And so let's make our purpose in life, as God commands us in Jeremiah 9:23-24, he says, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and intimately knows me. Let's make the focus of our lives getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to know him, here's the good news, we'll automatically get to know the Father.
Amen. If we're known for anything, may it be for knowing him in this results, ambition-driven culture. If we're known for anything, may we be known for knowing him. I brought this up on the show a few times, Steve, that one of the passages that haunts me is how Jesus says, many will say that they were associated with me, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Many. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. And I was thinking, I can't remember which guest it was, but he was talking about the underground church. And because it's so precarious and dangerous, one of the identifiers of a true follower, they watch, are they reproducing disciples? Are they planting churches? And the standard for them to discern if this person is a true follower is so much higher than what we see in our nation, because up to this point we've had a lot of freedom. I think that's probably about to change.
Right.
But it truly is something that's worth looking at, that even the demons know God and they tremble. But do we follow Jesus? Do we do what he says? And what a good word, Steve. Thank you for that. Tell me this. You talked about this a little bit last time you were on, but I'd love for you to just reshare the story. But you had a pivotal meeting with Dr. Gary Smalley. And just a side note, Greg Smalley and I, if you listen often enough, we used to co-host a show with Focus on the Family, Everyday Relationships. So Greg comes on twice a month, and to this day, I'll get emails saying, I love it when you and Gary are on the air together. Greg cannot, he cannot catch a break.
My father likes us.
Yes, he gets confused.
You tell Greg that's about the highest compliment.
Amen. he knows it.
Be paid because, yeah. So yeah. I love Greg. I've known him since he was, could barely ride a bicycle.
Yeah.
And in fact, I'll be with his brother Michael and Gary starting tomorrow for a couple of days about a new nonprofit ministry that we're establishing that's going to serve churches all around the world. And so I'm excited about that. But the story was it was actually Matthew 7 that I was in back in 2005 or 2006, and I came upon that verse, and I've always hated that verse that you just mentioned. Because he said, many will say, well, let's start at the beginning in verse 21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Or then he says, for many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wondrous works in your name? And he never debated them. These people really called him Lord. They really did do miracles in his name. And yet, he had to grievously look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I hated that because every time I saw it, it ripped the rug of assurance right out from underneath my feet. And I'd been brought up in Campus Crusade for Christ, where we're supposed to have the surety of our salvation no matter what happens. And yet that ripped it out, and I couldn't cut it out of my Bible because it was in red. I mean, okay, so I ignore a few black ones here and there, supposedly, but man, when it's in red, that's you don't take a razor blade to that, and you don't try to rationalize it. But one day, I went further. I went on to verse 24, where he says, therefore, so the whole reason to give that terrifying glimpse of judgment of professing believers is what follows. Therefore, he who hears these words of mine and does them, I'll liken him, in contrast to these others that he just talked about, to the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house stood firm. What we have to realize, and what I realized for the first time in 2005 or 6, is that rock isn't Jesus Christ here. Here, it's hearing what he said and doing it. And then to make sure we don't screw that up, he goes on and says, and he who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, I'll liken him to the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we know the rest of the story. So we have two foundations to build our life on, rock and sand. Rock, hearing what Jesus said and doing it. Sand, hearing what he said and not doing it. And I said to the Lord at that moment, I said, Lord, what you're really telling me, my assurance doesn't come from a prayer I prayed at 16 when I went from atheism to Christianity. My assurance comes from building my life on the rock, by faith, empowered by grace, on the rock of hearing what you said and doing it. And he said, that's right. And then I said, but Lord, you said so many things about so many things. Where do I start? And that's when I believe the Spirit told me, organize everything I said into topics. And so I did that for me, and I started working on it. I thought it was going to be easy. I'd done the same thing in Proverbs years earlier, and that was pretty easy. But if you take all those red-lettered statements out of your Bible, you'll find there's over 1,900 statements, 98 pages, single space, 12-point type. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I was halfway through it. I had done the Gospel of Mark, because it's the shortest, and the Gospel of John. And I'm visiting Gary at his home in Branson at the time, and he says, what are you doing? And I tell him, and he said, who's going to publish it? I said, I don't know. I'm doing this for myself, Gary. I want to build my life on the rock of what Jesus said. That's what he's commanded us to do in Matthew 7. And so he said, well, do you have a manuscript? And I said, yeah. He said, can I look at it? So I handed it to him, and he looked up a topic, and there was a couple sniffles. Then there were tears starting to stream down, and then all of a sudden he just burst into tears and started crying, I mean out loud. And I said, Gary, what's wrong? And he said, Steve, I've never read anything so powerful, and I don't know why, because I've read all these verses before, but there's just a power here that I can't explain and a level of intimacy I can't explain. And we figured it out. We thought about it for a little bit, and then we figured out it was as if he had gone into a secret closet, like Jesus said, asked Jesus a question, and in a matter of a couple of minutes, he had every statement the Lord had made that had been recorded in Mark and John.
We have to pause there because we need to take a short break. Sorry, Steve, we've got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to ask him just to clarify a little bit, because I know that there are those listening who would say the rock is Christ, we're saved by grace, and our actions are an outworking of the inward reality. So I want him to unpack that a little bit as we look at the words of Christ. More with Steve K. Scott in just a moment. Song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Stephen K. Scott today. He's the author of the book, The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. These are words of Christ, and so it's like a red letter edition book where he divided all of the things Jesus said into topics. So if you wonder what Jesus said about abiding, about following Christ, about the church, about the judgment, about heaven, you look up topically and you see Jesus' words. I love this book. I've been using it in my quiet time, and it's been wonderful. Got a couple copies to get into your hands. If you've got a question, you want to chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484. You can feel free to call anonymously. No need to be embarrassed by your question, but if you just prefer that, or just to give Grace your question, you can do that too, 877-933-2484. And help me figure out if my email's working. Write me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. Usually I get emails every show, and it's been a few shows, so I think it's maybe on my end. But give me a try, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And Steve, I just want to give you a chance to clarify, just in case, because I know I'll probably hear from somebody, and I might even differ from you on this, that the rock is Christ, my understanding, and that our actions are an outworking of an inner reality, where you're saying the rock is hearing and doing the word of God. And maybe we don't, maybe it's splitting hairs, but maybe it isn't. I mean, say more about that.
No, you're not splitting hairs at all. And Paul referred to the rock that Moses struck with the stick and the water came out. And he said that rock was Christ. In that analogy, he was referring to Christ. Here, Jesus himself clarifies it. So it doesn't matter what Billy Graham says, Steve Scott says, anybody says. What matters is what Jesus said, and I have it right here. He said, therefore, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then he tells what happens. It stood firm. And then he goes on to say, and he who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, both heard the words. One did them, one didn't. I'll compare him to the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and we know the rest of that story. So in this analogy, I'm not talking about a picture of Christ throughout the Old Testament. I'm talking about this analogy. Christ himself explains it. The rock he's talking here, upon which you build your life, because that's what he's talking about, you don't want to be like the people that went before, where he says, I never knew you. You want to be, and remember, he connects them with that word, therefore. So here he gives this terrifying glimpse of judgment. In fact, a friend of mine that is known by every one of your listeners, I shouldn't say a friend of mine, please forgive me. He is a friend of a friend of mine. A dear, dear friend of mine was conversing with one of the world's great evangelists, and that evangelist called him at one point in the mid-2000s and said, I'm afraid that the vast majority of American evangelicals are going to hear those words, I never knew you. And my friend, who is also an evangelist, was brokenhearted by that. And he said maybe 85% or more is what that particular person said that's world-renowned. And because he has realized it doesn't matter who says what to you. What matters is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge anybody. But he who rejects me and my words will be judged by the very words I have spoken. That when you realize what Jesus says, the lines he draws in the sand, he says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? He said, I mean, listen, how about remaining in his love? He said in John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, the commands of Christ, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And people say, wait a minute, is that works? Absolutely. It's works of righteousness. It's not works done to salvation. The works of righteousness are the evidence that you've been born again. Of course you're saved by grace, through faith, absolutely, positively. But when you're saved, when you're truly saved by grace, then there will always be the evidence. Jesus himself said, you will know them by their fruits. He said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, it's the Father's will. Now think about this. The Father's will that you bear much fruit. So what Jesus made Christianity about versus what we today make it about are about as far apart as the North Pole and the South Pole. And it's time for the body of Christ to wake up. And those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, I was with Glenn Beck a couple years ago, and he had made the statement on his radio program. He said, unless those who name the name of Christ begin to follow Christ, this nation is done. And I asked Glenn, do you really mean that, or did you just say it? He says, no, that's our only hope. Well, guess what? We don't have a nation of followers of Christ. We have a nation of Christians. They all go to church. But I've asked pastors and Christian leaders, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He who doesn't love me doesn't obey my commands. Okay, that's pretty clear. It's God's love language, as my friend Gary Chapman would say. God's love language isn't the feelings in our heart. It's do we hear what his son said and begin to do it. And so my question is, if I were to say, how many commands do you think Christ gave his followers that he intended for us to follow?
All of
and
them.
Pastors look at me. Oh, my gosh. They get terrified that they're going to miss the answer so they don't guess. Well, I've counted over 153. But his commands, unlike the law, they're not burdensome. They don't weigh us down. They're like helium that fills up a balloon and lifts us up. They turn on the light in a dark world and let us see life from what God's point of view. They reveal the will of God for any given moment of our life. And then they empower us with grace, just like they did with Peter getting out of the boat. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come. He wanted a command of Christ. Why? So he'd be burdened? No, so he could walk on water. So Jesus gives him that wonderful one-word command. He says, come. And Peter he stepped out by faith, empowered by grace, onto that water and walked on water. So it's the same with us. But unfortunately, today, most Christians do not know what Jesus said about most things.
Well, I have to tell you, you did not disappoint. I love how you unpack that, and I just wrote in my next book I'm working on that we can actually build a pretty nice life on the sand, at least for a season, but it'll blow away at the first hint of storm. I appreciate it so much. Thank you for that. More with Stephen Scott when we come back, talking about the greatest words ever spoken. Norma calling in from Stillwater. I hope you can hang on. We're just taking a short break. I want you to be able to ask your question. More with Stephen Scott in a moment. Life on earth is short, eternity is long, so let's live for the long haul as we follow Christ and we do what he says, and we thank eternity. Talking to Stephen K. Scott today, he's author of the great book, The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. We've got a couple copies to give it into your hands. This is a look at Jesus' words to us, and he divided it in topics, so it's absolutely amazing. What did Jesus say about healing? What did he say about judgment? What did he say about Satan and the nature of the devil? Boy, Stephen did the homework, so you can do some Devo time where you're reading scripture, but in a topical form. It's just powerful. 877-933-2484. Norma is checking in from Stillwater. Norma, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Hi, Stephen.
Hi.
Hello.
Yeah, I just have a question. I get real confused about the word discipleship, and I know that in Hebrews it talks about, I think it's like Hebrews 4 or something, it talks about being a baby Christian, and really it's time to get up and out of being a baby Christian and doing something positive and stronger. And I'm wondering what the word discipleship really means, and are we supposed to be like physically doing things in addition to obeying the commandments, or is obeying the commandments,
Before you say it a lot, let me just cut to the chase. Discipleship literally means disciplined follower, and nothing more, nothing less. Jesus gave the same command to anyone who would follow. Anyone who would follow me, and he uses the word anyone who would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay? So it's following. He used the exact same, gave the exact same statement, but said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. That taking up of the cross is essential for both. If you want to follow Christ, you take up a cross. What's the cross mean? It means you yield your rights. You don't have a right to happiness. You don't have a right to a spouse that respects you and loves you. You don't have a right to be rich. You don't have any rights, because the man who carries the cross, the only right he has is the right to suffer and the right to die. That's what you have. But Jesus said it's all going to be worth it. He says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. But he who finds his life, puts all of his investment of his heart and mind and effort into his life right now, he's going to lose it. So discipleship, he didn't call us to, you know, the whole concept of evangelism is a little upside down. He didn't call us to get people to, quote, receive Christ. In Matthew 28, he gives the Great Commission. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. What's a follower do? You follow, according to Jesus, not Steve Scott, you follow him by being a sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. How do they follow? They hear his voice, and they do it. You see, we have made Christianity about so many things. And those things divide us, and as we focus on those, guess what happens? We miss the baby. Imagine having a brand new baby. I'm going to have another grandchild in December. And when that sweet little girl comes out of that womb, her mom is going to she'll be delivered to her ultimately into a blanket, a beautiful little blanket, pink blanket. Imagine getting excited about the blanket. And they take the baby away, and she says, whoa, let me have the blanket. Can I at least keep the blanket? Why do you want the blanket? Oh, look at the blanket. Man, it's made with that nice soft. How silly. No, it's the baby. We have not focused on teaching people how to follow Jesus Christ. And I've had this discussion with pastors and Christian leaders, and guess what? God is opening their eyes. I had one pastor of five churches. He's got five campuses. He starts crying, and he says, I've been in the ministry for 32 years. I've made teaching our people about so many things. How could I miss this? It's about following Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when that Word became flesh, God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Follow him. And that we have lost that, by and large. Not everybody, but that's not the focus of the church today in the United States. Now, you go over to where ISIS is, and guess what? It's come down to the basics. A little 15-year-old girl was put on the phone with a dear friend of mine because she had asked if he could pray for her, and he said, yes, sweetie, what can I pray for? Because ISIS was surrounding her village and closing in. She said, would you pray that my dying breath as they cut my throat will be praise to the Lord Jesus Christ? And Eugene said, yes, of course I'll pray that. What else can I pray? She said, that's all. I just want to be faithful to my last breath. And she hasn't been heard of from since, but she got it. Life is about following Jesus Christ. It's not about playing religious games and mastering doctrine and trying to perfect everybody else's doctrine. It's about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. And the sooner we make that the message, the more we'll see revival come to America, and God may spare us the judgment this nation is due.
Oh, my goodness, Stephen. I could not have said it better, and I feel like I want to cut that audio piece and play it and play it and play it again. Because when that happens, when we walk with God in such an intimate, profound way, and we abide in Christ and we take up our cross, the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, patience.
And Susie, amen. And look at what he promised. See, now listen to this. This is John 14, 21 and 23. And I'll just paraphrase it because I don't have it in front of me. But he said, he who has my commands, and he's not talking the law. He's talking what the Apostle John said later in 1 John, were the commands of Christ, and said, they're not burdensome. He said, he who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now listen to this. And he who loves me, now listen, my Father will love, and I too will love, and I will manifest myself, reveal myself, take my shirt off and let you see what's inside my heart. That's intimacy. To who? To the person who hears my commands and does them. And then Judas says, now are you just talking about us, Lord, or are you talking about anyone? And he said, everyone, anyone. Anyone and everyone who hears my teachings and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me, my Father will love, and we, the Father and I, will come and make our abode, our tent, we'll set up tent and make our camp with that man, woman, boy, and girl. Doesn't matter how old you are, how educated or uneducated, but he will camp out with you as you begin to hear his son and do it. That's Jesus speaking. That's not Steve Scott. John 14, 21 and 23, if you want to check it out. Mm. It's unbelievable. So he promises the intimacy that he calls on us in Jeremiah. He promises us that to those who would hear his son and do what he said.
Amen. 877-933-2484. Would love to have you chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question for Stephen today. 877-93-FAITH. Memorize that number or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Mary called in and said, thank you. Thank you for the show. I've grown up in the church, but this conversation is moving me, and I'm so glad you're talking about a real relationship with Jesus. So let's kind of revisit that whole idea of many will say, Lord, and I will say, I never knew you. And the distinction between those who maybe are just kind of in the group think, like my whole community goes to this church, so I go to this church, and they don't have a saving knowledge. And then those who maybe have walked with God a long time, but they're immature. So they're not baby Christians who are acting like babies. They're older Christians who are still acting like babies. And the importance of growing up into maturity. Talk maybe, if you would, to those. And the reason I'm asking is because I brought this up on the show a lot because it's such a burden for me. But the meanness of some Christians, and they take it upon themselves, as you say, to be arguing about all these things and posting things and ranting things. And I was reading in Dr. Wiersbe's commentary, and he said in all his years of ministry, he said he used to think those people that were always bringing correction were these like seasoned, strong Christians guarding the doctrine. But after enough years in the ministry, he said, I've realized, and this is my paraphrase, but they know just enough to be dangerous, and they're actually immature Christians because mature believers will handle differences so differently. Take it from there and just speak to that, the call for us to grow up in the faith.
Well, who were the guardians of doctrine in Jesus' age? It was the Pharisees and scribes. They studied the scripture diligently every day, but they would not come to Christ for life. Mm. And we have made the issues wrong. Can you point out where Jesus told me or told you, Susie, to become a Christian?
Silence. Yes. Sorry.
Because he didn't use the word. Yeah. The word wasn't coined until 13 or so years after the resurrection. He never called a person to, quote, receive him. He didn't tell the rich young ruler when he says, what must I do to have eternal life? He didn't say, okay, bow on your knees, pray after me, okay, we're going to pray this prayer, and then go do whatever you want. No, no, because that wasn't it. This guy thought he was good enough in himself. He had kept the law, he thought, and then he finds out, gee, I don't love God more than I love my riches, and I don't love my neighbor more than I love myself. And Jesus pointed that out in a real hard way. But the point being is Jesus never called anybody to become a Christian. He never called anybody to receive him. He called people to believe, repent, and follow. And the following makes you a disciple. That's it. It's so simple. But how do I follow him? I follow him by hearing what he said and doing it. Now, the disciples, as with the first number of years, they didn't have the written words of Christ. But Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance whatsoever things he had said unto them. The Holy Spirit still operates in that ministry. If we will just meditate in the words of Christ, then he will perform his ministry and bring those words to our mind in the moment we need them. Whether we need power, revelation, faith, grace, he will bring them into our mind if we meditate on him, if we abide him. Listen to this one, John 8:31-32. Now, this is not only to disciples or mature believers or immature. This is to anyone, boys and girls. My 14-year-old girl is doing what Jesus commanded in 8:31-32. He said, if you abide in my word, and he's not talking the word of God as a whole. He's been asked a question, and he's telling his disciples, if you abide in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, or my true disciples, and you will know the truth. Intimately, you're going to know him who claimed to be the way, the truth, and life. And you will know the truth, and the truth, me, Jesus Christ, will make you free. From what? From the tyranny of the taskmaster of sin. You won't become sinless, but you will begin to sin less. What's the condition? It's a conditional promise that you abide in his word. I don't know very many Christians today that abide in Jesus' words. And I don't mean to, I'm not trying to shame anybody, but everybody says, oh, you don't understand. This happened, and this happened, and this happened, and my husband ran off with his secretary, and my boss just fired me because he wanted to hire his brother, and all these. Listen, those are circumstances. Are you abiding in the words of Christ? Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. And if you're not abiding in his words, you are starving to death spiritually. I don't care how long you've claimed to be a Christian. But the good news is his words are spirit and life to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, an 80-year-old, a brand new baby believer, and a believer who's been a believer his whole life. His words are spirit and life. And if you don't fill up on that spirit and life of his words every day, would you go a week without food? Susie, I've had ministers get teary-eyed when I said, how much time did you spend yesterday in the words of Jesus Christ? And they get this, well, I have my daily, no, those letters in red. He said, my words. Listen to this on prayer. If you abide in me and my words, this is at the Last Supper. He's talking about what he said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you wish and it'll be done unto you. For the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. That sweet lady that called, she wants to be a disciple. She doesn't have to go to seminary. She just needs to begin to abide in the words of Christ.
Hmm. And she gets a copy of Stephen's book, too. We've got the two are out the door, but we know some people. I think we could probably find another one. If you have a question or comment today, 877-933-2484, talking about the greatest words ever spoken, what Jesus had to say, why it matters to you. More with Stephen Scott in a minute. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Stephen Scott. He compiled the greatest words ever spoken, the words of Jesus. He put them in topical form. So interesting. Here's a quote from the introduction. Listen to this. To earn the ranking of the greatest words ever spoken, the words would have to exert enough power to transform a hateful heart into a loving one, a mind driven by greed into one overflowing with generosity, a life ruled by arrogance into one that is driven by the desire to serve others. And if they were truly the greatest words ever spoken, they would have the power to give sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives, forgiveness to the wrongdoer, and life to the dead. And that is indeed what Jesus' words has the power to do. I'm talking to Stephen Scott today. And Stephen, I got a listener who wrote in who wants to challenge a little something you said. Love for you to clarify. Randy says, Really, 80% of evangelicals are not saved. They haven't believed with their heart and confessed with their mouth. Please explain. What say you?
Okay, that wasn't me that said that. That was a man who has spoken to more people in this country and around the world about Jesus Christ than anybody probably in history. And so I would never be so bold. That was his concern. Believing, we think of believing as one thing. We always, you know, it's an opinion. Well, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. That means that's my opinion. Jesus doesn't look at that. He looks at beliefs of the heart. How do we know what's the belief of the heart and not a belief of the heart? Easy. Our behavior comes out of the heart, according to Jesus. So the man who says unto Christ, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not work many wondrous works in your name? Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. They did those things. They had it. They held the opinion. And they actually acted on a faith in the power of Christ's name. And faith created miracles. But he said, I never knew you. Why? Look at what their lives were evidence of. They were evidenced by lawlessness. They literally were doing their own thing. And I've heard so many people say, hey, come to Christ and he'll change your heart, do your own thing. Yes, if you really come to him, if you're truly born again, he will change your heart. But you don't do your own thing. You can't find that anywhere in the teachings of Christ. No, you come to him. And Paul says, you've been bought with a price. Jesus said, you've become a slave to God. That's slavery, but look who we're enslaved to. The God who created the whole universe and loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. It's a Christianity that isn't preached, by and large, today. But you get into the words of Christ, and so my question to anybody, are you going to listen to what people say about Jesus? Are you going to listen to what they say about his teachings? Or are you going to get in and start abiding in the words of Christ and see what he says for himself? When you do, you'll be shocked. I was. It was the most life-altering thing I've ever done in my life was when I began to dwell and meditate in his words. And now it's happened to Gary Smalley. It's happening to ministers that are starting to discover this. And I had one pastor who's also, and a missionary who's in ISIS territory right now, rescuing little girls, 8-year-old girls from sex slavery. This guy's 45 years old, has given up his life to do this with his wife. They're there, and I've got pictures of it, in Mosul, controlled by ISIS. Okay, why? Why are they doing that? Because they're following Christ, and that's what Christ has called them to do. They know this life is only page one. We act as if this life is page 1 through 1,000. No, it's page 1 of a trillion-page book. It's what comes after that goes on and on and on. So my thing to your friend is, I would never say that. But many, according to Jesus Christ, are going to hear those terrible words because he doesn't judge based on our opinion. It's not I vote for Jesus. It's our being truly born again, so that the Holy Spirit reproduces in us the person of Jesus Christ. All that he loves, we become attracted to. All that he hates, we try to run away from. Do we still struggle with flesh? Ask Paul in Romans 7. Yes, but the direction of our life has changed, and it's become about Jesus.
You know, and this well-known evangelist is estimating, after in his years of ministry, that as much as 80% could be people going through the motions but not really saved. You think about it, the likelihood of at least having a higher percentage in America is than other places is because it's so easy to be part of the crowd in the group think without having to wrestle it through. I mean, this really does bear us asking and searching our hearts, you know, are his words abiding in me? Am I walking with him? I don't know if this is a very good analogy, but it made me think of it. You know, I've got several girls that I'm mentoring that I'm pouring into. And there's another gal who's told lots of people that I'm her mentor. I'm not her mentor. I mean, it's probably the equivalent of Dr. Wiersbe being my mentor. I really am impacted by things he said. But if someone was to approach me and say, who are you specifically mentoring? I would list the people because we have a mutual arrangement. And I think there may be people who've been impacted by things Jesus has said, but there's not been this exchange, you know what I mean, that they belong to him. No. I don't know if that works, but you know what I'm saying.
Well, look at the difference. People that were saved, I'm working on a book that right now called, and then they met Jesus. And it's the 38 people in the New Testament who had a one-time encounter with Christ. And you look at the people who were truly saved. You look at the rich young ruler versus Zacchaeus. Now, both really wanted eternal life. One followed Christ and probably gave away so much that he was bankrupt. He said, I'm giving half of everything I own to the poor, and what's left, I'm going to pay back the people I've cheated fourfold. Versus the rich young ruler who couldn't divorce himself. We have lots of, every person in America, even the people in our slums, are in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. And Jesus said that most rich people, I'm one of them, you're one of them, Susie, and if somebody's listening that's a janitor making half of minimum wage, go with me to the Philippines and you'll find out how rich you are. Go with me to Africa, you'll find out how rich you are. And he said, it's easier for a rich man for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. So we're all under that. But with God, all things are possible. What does it take? He said, you must be born again. What's the evidence of that new birth? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And when Jesus is talking about those people in Matthew 7, the evidence of their lives is they were lives of lawlessness. They really were doing their own thing. They were trying to make Christ fit into their life instead of them fitting into his kingdom and doing what he said. Mm-hmm. So for Christ, it's all about following him.
So
plus or minus nothing.
We just have a moment before I ask you to pray. And, Steve, I got to tell you, I never even touched my notes for today's show, so I'm all queued up for when you come back next month.
Sure.
Because this has been such a good conversation. But when you said this has been life-changing for you to start to really immerse yourself in the words of Christ, give me an idea of how your life has changed. What's different for you?
Everything. Hmm. I see everything through his words. I put on a new pair of glasses, and they're called the words of Christ. And I see life that way. I see the Father. He made 125 statements. Think about this, Susie. He says, only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. Susie, do you want to know the Father? Hmm. Jesus gave 125 statements defining his relationship with the Father. I now see the Father through the eyes of Christ. Instead of looking at Christ through the eyes of Paul, I look at Paul through the eyes of Christ. I see Moses through the eyes of Christ instead of Christ through the eyes of Moses. It changes how we view life. And we see him as everything, and everything else is almost without value.
Well, Stephen, this is such an important message, and boy, the church needs to hear it. Lord, help us to walk intimately with Christ and do what he says. As we get ready to wrap up, would you pray for the American church?
Yes, Father, we just thank you for the servants of you. We thank you for all those pastors and under-shepherds. Father, we pray that you'd open their eyes and just give them a heart for you to hear your Son, just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, to hear him and follow him. We ask for a great awakening in America. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Father, be with our brothers and sisters who are in the path of ISIS. Help them be bold and courageous. Cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. In Jesus' name, amen. You are a dear brother, Steve, and I appreciate the time. You're such a gracious, wonderful guest. Thank you so much for this conversation.
Thank you, Susie. Can't wait to see you next month.
All right. Until then, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, this is one you got to share. This is one you got to share. So give me a moment. This podcast will be up. Click of a button. You can send it out by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Coming up next hour two, I'll be talking to my good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley, about not only investing in your marriage, but actually protecting your marriage. More on that up next.